Did your mind change during March Madness? In what ways should our mind change about college basketball and life? And what does it mean for God to renew our minds? Let's unpack it. Welcome to the Unpacking It podcast, where we unpack parallels, metaphors, and topics in sports that relate to life and faith. I'm Bryce Johnson in Charlotte, North Carolina, joined today by guest co-host Ed Uzinski, coming to us from Ohio. We'll introduce him in just a moment on today's episode. We are unpacking March Madness and the ways our minds changed throughout. We're talking men's tournament, women's tournament. How about UConn winning it all? South Carolina winning it all? Both teams very dominant, very impressive. But what do we learn along the way? And what is the current state of college basketball? And how do we view it? And should our minds change in regards to how we view it and the outlook that we have for college basketball? And then how does it relate to our everyday life and the way that culture tells us how to think? And how do we respond to that? So a lot to get into. We're going to have a lot of fun. Thanks, everybody, that is watching on social media and YouTube and listeners on Spotify and Apple Podcasts or wherever you are listening or watching today. We appreciate you being a part of this. And also, you can always get in touch with me, Bryce@unpackingit.com. And be sure to check out our website, unpackingit.com. All right. I want to tell you about an event coming up. We're teaming up. We're partnering with High Country Caregivers. And so High Country Caregivers is a standalone, not-for-profit organization dedicated to relatives, respite, and resources for kinship caregivers. All right, so this is in the mountains of North Carolina, and they've got a golf tournament coming up in near the Boone area. So it's Elk River Golf Course, and it is the third annual Coaches Invitational. And my former App State football coach, when I was up there as a student, Jerry Moore is one of the hosts of this tournament. And he's on the board for High Country Caregivers. And so during this four-person scramble tournament, players will have an opportunity to meet and play golf with Hall of Fame coaches, including Jerry Moore and other coaches from college basketball, college football, and a number of former players will be a part of this great event. So if you are interested, check out the link in the show notes. It's taking place May 19th and 20th, again, at Elk River Golf Course near Boone, North Carolina. And I will be there for the dinner on the 19th. So really excited about this event coming up and hope that you'll consider. If you're in the area and want to come to this event, hope to see you there. All right, let me say hello to our guest co-host today. Ed and I, man, we used to do podcasts a number of years ago on a regular basis, and so it is great to have him back in the mix today. He's got a PhD in American Culture Studies. He's been a longtime staff member with Athletes in Action. He's the author of Untangling Critical Race Theory, What Christians Need to Know and Why It Matters. He also works with Family Life as a senior content strategist, and his work with Athletes in Action, he does a lot of oneness and diversity consulting. So, Ed, great to have you back on Unpacking It. How are you doing today?
Good, man. We're getting the band back together. Finally.
Finally. After absolutely.
Several year reprieve. We are back together again, bringing back the memories.
Absolutely. Well, I'm fired up about it. And of course, coming off, man, what really was an awesome March Madness, both championship games, somewhat anticlimactic because Connecticut, South Carolina were just really just too good. Like, they were clearly the best teams. Most of us kind of, you know, you saw it, realized it at the start of the tournament, and it, you know, turned out that way. Yeah. But along the way, so many great storylines, interesting games, and I had a blast going back to, you know, opening days, which are always so much fun to kick off March Madness. But what was your overall kind of takeaway from the tournaments?
Well, I'm a Big Ten guy, being here from Ohio. So I definitely was pulling for Iowa and Purdue in both of the games. But I thought it was an interesting parallel how, look, Iowa and Purdue, they were great teams. They really were. But South Carolina and UConn were just at another level. I texted a friend last night, and I just wrote, UConn is just a bunch of dudes you've never heard of who just keep doing the exact right thing at a high level almost every trip down the court.
Bingo.
And that's what I felt with South Carolina too. It wasn't like there was any one big name, you know, that you'd heard of the whole entire season, but just all of them collectively just kept doing the right thing every trip down court at a high level. And really, I thought both of them were like a clinic. It was like watching a clinic. I was saying that to my wife and even our sons as they sat there, like they're doing exactly what you're supposed to do.
And so well coached. So well coached and then well executing, like you're talking about.
That's what I'm saying. Like they just, you know, of course they made some mistakes, but minimal. It's like every time down, it seemed like they were just doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so, you know, Iowa and Purdue would both go on their runs and, you know, came out of the gate super hot.
Both did.
Yeah, and I thought it was great when the camera went and looked at Dawn Staley when they were down 10, 11, nothing, whatever it ended up being. And she just sat there completely expressionless. And I thought, okay, I know what that means. Like this, well, they've seen this before. Yeah, it's no big deal. We're just going to keep doing what we do. And across 40 minutes, we'll get to the other side of this.
That's it. Well, Dan Hurley's kind of the opposite. He was not that he was panicking, but he was going nuts in the first half. I mean, he was losing it. He's entertaining. There should be a camera just on him. I mean, I know some people don't necessarily like his antics, but he's a character, and I've listened to a lot of his interviews. I've enjoyed his perspective. He is a true basketball guy, a lot of old school kind of characteristics in his style. And I appreciate that. I'm not a UConn guy, so I wasn't rooting for them. But I appreciate how he's coached and built that program. And you know what stood out to me, too? The fact that UConn has been to 6 national championships and won all 6. That is outrageous to me. Remarkable.
It really is. And he comes across as a little bit of a maniac, for sure. But as another friend was texting me last night, players play for him. Guys respond to him. There doesn't seem to be animosity on the sideline or between him and the guys. Like, they seem to love him. And he's getting very, very good players, like we said, to compete at a high level consistently game after game after game. There's something cool about that. In fact, I'd like to see what their whole family is doing. You know, his dad won like crazy. His brother obviously was a winner at Duke. So it'll be an interesting book someday for them to write together.
That's a good point. Yeah, absolutely. And so as we, you know, kind of look at both tournaments and really even looking at college basketball in a larger context, what stood out to me throughout this tournament is how I personally saw my mind change or was aware that my mind was changing in regards to certain perspectives or outlooks or just how I viewed the game of college basketball. And I'll start with the conversation about both these teams dominating. You know, last year in men's college basketball, especially, it was all about parity. It was all about, oh, anybody can win in any given, you know, night. And sure, we saw some upsets throughout the tournament, but it was, and NC State's run to the Final Four was a huge, huge upset and surprise in many ways. But the fact that it was Purdue and UConn causes us to take a second and go, wait, should we change our mind about parity? And really, should we change our mind about the possibility that you can have a dominant team that can even win back-to-back years? Because I think we put that out of our mind in sort of the new college basketball world, because it's all about transfers and guys either leaving for the NBA or leaving for a better opportunity, even in college basketball. Yep. Yet we saw UConn reload. A couple players came back, but for the most part, reload, and still the result was the same. And so I'm having to kind of change my mind in that regard too.
Yeah, it's interesting because I think the whole parity idea is largely a result of just the unpredictability of trying to figure out what young players are going to do, what freshmen are going to do, and guys that haven't played, women that haven't played on the women's side. You don't know what they're going to do, and they're going to be streaky. They're still learning. They're still trying to figure the game out. And so there's these highs and lows across the season that I think are more pronounced when you've got a team full of younger guys or guys that haven't played together for as long. And it does become a little bit more predictable when you are built around upperclassmen, or you've got transfers that have played for a long time somewhere. And I think that'll continue, Bryce, honestly. I mean, I don't know whether you think this was an anomaly or not, what happened this year. I think the unpredictability is going to continue because of the state of college basketball today and guys coming and going all the time. What are your thoughts on that? Do you think that this is kind of an anomaly, or is that unpredictability here to stay?
Well, I think on the one side, the Zach Edey situation with Purdue, the fact that he's, you know, stuck around 4 years. And what's actually crazy for him is he didn't capitalize on the NIL money like other guys did because he's from Canada. So there's this whole issue with him being able to accept money and all that. They've kind of got to reevaluate that, change their mind potentially on that. But the fact that he was a senior and did this for multiple years, that sort of throws a different wrench into things. And then I think with what we saw the last few years with Roy Williams, Coach K, Jay Wright, Jim Boeheim, all those guys leaving, it was, okay, what happens to those blue blood programs, and has the door opened up for San Diego State, like we saw last year, and who was the Florida team, whatever that team was, Florida Atlantic. Yeah. I've already forgotten them. But then to get UConn back, now they win their sixth championship. I don't know. So that it just causes me to question it. So to your point, I don't know. I think it's possible. I think that UConn and even these other schools, the Dukes and Carolinas specifically too, I think they can get back. I absolutely do.
I don't know exactly how it works, but there's something to be said for a culture, right? That there's a culture that's been developed around some of these teams. You mentioned blue blood teams. There is a culture of winning. There is a culture of expectation. There is a culture that pulls a certain caliber of player, both mental caliber, physical caliber, you know, able to withstand the pressures of being at a, you know, top five school. They just are what able to continue to draw those kinds of kids. I actually was surprised at the changing when some of these schools changed their coaches. I was surprised that there wasn't a bigger drop off. But then you look at something like a situation like Louisville, let's say, and since Patino left, they haven't been able to recover, you know, and I don't know that you would consider Louisville a blue blood school, but it definitely was a basketball culture school under Denny Crum and, you know, just years of success, decades of success. But they kind of fell off the edge and haven't really gotten back on their feet since he left. So I don't know. I don't know why some schools are able to maintain the culture and the high level and the high level of recruiting, and the next guy that comes in, maybe he's doing the same kinds of things.
True. Keeping it going. Yeah. Especially with Shire was on Coach K's staff, and well, same with Villanova, Syracuse. I think all those guys went with somebody that was on their staff.
Yeah.
Hubert Davis. But I guess the question for us as sports fans is, do we need to change our mind on even how we view our favorite college basketball team? And in light of some of the things that we've mentioned, you know, the transfers and the NIL, the whole culture of college basketball really has changed. And I guess what's fascinating is, I guess the drawing the conclusion of some of the results are still the same. It's still UConn winning. Doesn't matter if it's Jim Calhoun, Kevin Ollie, or Dan Hurley, UConn's in the mix again. But the overall, you know, you got now John Calipari leaving Kentucky. He wasn't necessarily willing to adapt in some ways, yet he's tapping in now to maybe different strategies now that he'll be at Arkansas. But Kentucky, they don't care about having players drafted in the first round. They want to win championships, and Calipari wasn't delivering that in recent years. So the whole, you know, how we, when we tune into March Madness, it's so fun because it's the same music. It's the same, you know, the broadcasters, the upsets, the, all that kind of stuff we still see throughout, yet the underlying culture has changed. And so for us as fans, okay, do we change our mind? What coaches are willing to change their mind and adapt? And then we see with Dan Hurley, he's such an old school guy that he's staying true to the foundations of what makes a successful team: hard work, discipline, teamwork. It's not about one guy. They share the wealth. So the whole topic today is, do I need to change my mind? And how are all the different layers within college basketball, are they changing their mind?
Yeah. So, you know, I'd be curious to hear your thoughts about this, just how vested you were in college basketball this season. Because I found myself really for the last couple of years, Bryce, and maybe I'm just getting to be an old curmudgeon. I'm 56. That's not that old, but.
Oh, it's old.
That's pretty old, I guess. I haven't enjoyed the season the way that I used to. And I've been kind of trying to figure out why that is. I think part of it really is just because historically there were narratives and storylines that developed around teams because of the players that were there. You kind of got a sense of knowing them a little bit. You knew the drama around their team for 2 or 3 years at least, you know? And we just really don't have that as much. You mentioned Zach Edey. That's an exception. That's an outlier situation. I thought, you know, the North Carolina guys.
Baycott, RJ Davis.
Yeah, some of those guys coming back at least caused me to pull for them or pay attention a little bit more to their situation just because I appreciated what they had been through in years past. Well, you used to have a lot more of that with teams. And, man, I barely can even follow what's going on with Ohio State. And I'm an Ohio State guy. Like, it's hard to keep track of even who's on the team because guys are just – they're there for a minute, and then they're gone, and there's a new group that comes in. And I think because that's happening so much now, it's you ask, how do we change? I think I really am really evaluating. I guess I really am just pulling for the jersey. Like Jerry Seinfeld used to say, you know, we're pulling for the laundry, right?
That's right.
And it's not so much for the guys, and I'm disappointed about that. I used to be much more grafted into the stories, I guess. That's just where I want to leave it. And I've heard, you know, listening to Mike Wilbon, Tony Kornheiser on Pardon the Interruption, and just other guys commenting on it. It seems like a lot of the older guys are struggling to get connected to the men's game these days. And I really think it's largely because of all the shaking up that goes on. And you can't get vested in a team, the players on the team. Yep. You got to be vested in the team alone. It's not really so much about the players and what's gone on for the last couple of years. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot there. And I think for us and even all the decision makers within college basketball, I guess specifically, we can't just accept all the change and be excited about all the change, because I think some of it could potentially destroy the game, right? And so there is this wisdom needed across the board to say, wait, is this really the direction that we should be going as a sport? And then as a university and a specific basketball program, they have to decide, wait, are we going to embrace all these different changes, and how are we going to do that? And so this whole, you know, process, like, wait, are we going to shift our mind completely or slightly? And then same with us as fans, like you mentioned, am I going to embrace the direction that Duke is heading in their approach to NIL and transfers and all that kind of thing? And yeah, you mentioned the regular season. I was not that into the regular season, but I love the tournament. I was all into the tournament, but not really the regular season. I watched Duke. I kept an eye, you know, here and there, Duke Carolina games and all that. But yeah, Saturday afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I wasn't watching, you know, Illinois Purdue necessarily.
Which in the past I would have. So I really did enjoy the tournament this year, but I just realized I just wasn't vested. There are a few teams. Some of the teams that wound up in it at the end on both the men's and the women's side had storylines from the past year that I think made it more captivating, right? Whether it was South Carolina had lost to Iowa the year before, of course, Caitlin Clark being everything that she was, you know, some of the coach drama, Kim Mulkey, and you know, that adds a dimension to my fandom and my watching pleasure. That just enhances whatever's going on in the actual game. And that just hasn't been as present So for better or worse, I think that's just reality. You know, another piece, Bryce, is the whole gambling aspect. I mean, I just wonder, I know this could be, and it probably has already been, just a whole other show, but there's no question that the gambling aspect is going to have an effect on not only the game itself, but I think how people continue to watch it and consume it. So that's all I'll say. I think that is absolutely having an effect on people's interaction with the games.
That's right. So the bottom line today, and there's so many different layers to this that gosh, we could talk all day about, but do we need to change our mind? Have we changed our mind? And should we change our mind? Or what things in regards to college basketball do we need to, we got to hold on to the foundation of the game, the way things have always been. Like, I'm not budging on that. And, you know, certain coaches, of course, there are certain fundamentals they're not getting away from.
Yeah.
Teamwork, defense, rebounding, hustle, you know, all those things, those aren't changing. But maybe other approaches, yeah, they're having to adapt a little bit. And then you mentioned the cultural pushes outside of even basketball, but gambling factors into that. And so now all of a sudden you throw that into the mix and yeah. So for us today, as we try to encourage one another and challenge one another, especially from a biblical perspective today, are we considering our perspectives, our outlook, and how we think about what's going on every day? And through what lens are we basing our thoughts and opinions on? And are those opinions just based on our own limited knowledge and our own feelings and emotions? And are we getting sucked into what the world and the culture tells us? Or are we rooted in God's word? And do we know scripture? And are we seeking wisdom that is rooted in the character of God, the way that he designed this world and his word that he gave us? And so the question today, does our mind need to change in regards to bigger picture, you know, just life and day to day? College basketball could be included to a certain extent, but things that really affect how we live. And are we living according to the way God intended us to live? And are we truly following Jesus? Or is our mind changing in a negative way because we're getting sucked in to all the changes that are rapidly happening in culture? Or are we staying true to the foundation while also adapting to certain things and maybe keeping an open mind in certain areas, right? And are we seeking the Lord to know when to adapt and say, you know what, why was I hanging on to that opinion? Maybe that needs to change. That's not really rooted in scripture. That was sort of a selfish opinion. So that's sort of the baseline to this, but Ed, I'll let you kind of jump in initially as we make this parallel.
Well, you know, the answer is, I think you just said it really well, Bryce. When it comes to the spiritual life, it really is both. It is holding on to fundamentals, adapting to the cultural moment we find ourselves in, but continuing to grow and grow by its very nature implies transformation and implies being changed and implies letting go of things. The question, and this is interesting, is even the way that you framed it, that we need to hold on to the word of God. Obviously, we need to continually be revisiting passages that we learned maybe a long, long time ago and allowing God to use them in our life in a fresh way today. That process should never end till the day that we die. It's kind of the way he set things up with his word, that as we continue to interact with it, it will continue to change us as we stay open to it in different seasons of life and in different ways.
It doesn't change, it changes us.
That's right. Good, I like that. It doesn't change, it changes us. Culture is constantly changing, and culture is not trying to usher in the kingdom of God. Culture, it's interesting. I was just reading this in 1 John this morning, actually. Culture is ushering the spirit of the Antichrist, the against Christ. That also has not changed. And sometimes there's some overlap in the sense that there are things that are happening in culture that don't necessarily go against kingdom principles, but the culture itself is not trying to usher in the kingdom of God. So I'm constantly having to monitor that and measure. I like how you said it. Am I giving myself over more to this kingdom's values or to Christ's kingdom's values? That's a good question to keep asking. But even inside of that, inside of my denomination, inside of my Christian community, inside of the people that have kind of made up my Christian life, I think we need to keep asking the question, what needs to be cleansed out or cleaned out? Or I'll use this word, it's a big word that's getting people in all kinds of trouble, but deconstructed, broken down, because we've grabbed onto something because of our denomination or because of our history or just because of a pattern that's risen up within our parachurch organization that we really do need to let go of. That it's not healthy the way that we've interacted or treated, you know, the usual suspect categories, the way we've acted with each other when it regards to gender, in regards to race, which are, again, those are big cultural categories, but those are categories we need to think about inside the church too. The way we've thought about parenting, the way we've thought about our interaction with youth sports and what our role and connection is. And I know these all sound like really random things, but that's the raw material of our lives that we think we've had Christian answers for, that maybe our answers haven't actually been as Christian as we thought they were. Mm. And we need to be willing to let go of some things, or like you said, to rethink them. And sometimes the only way I'll ever be able to do that, and I'll just speak for myself, is when I come in contact with somebody that challenges that belief, or challenges the way that I do things, or challenges an assumption that I've had, where I can go then to God, I can measure it against the word, you know, if there is anything to be gained from the word when it comes to this particular issue. But I can ask the Spirit of God, is there something in me that needs to change? Do I need to change the narrative that I've been telling myself about myself? Is something that I've been saying that a lot in marriage space when you know, I'm talking about marriage with my wife in the family life space. That sometimes as a husband, I need to stop telling myself that I don't like doing certain things over the holidays, for example. I've been saying that ever since I was 20 years old, that I don't want to, you know, or on vacation. I don't want to go out in the woods, and my wife really wants to go out in the woods. I'm a city guy. I don't do that. Well, you know, maybe it's time to say, maybe God brought you somebody that's really, really different so that you can become something you wouldn't become on your own.
That's good.
I think that idea translates to a lot of different categories when it comes to how we live our lives.
Bingo. That's it. And so part of it, in summing it up too, is in what ways am I being stubborn in the wrong ways? Right. Good. And I'm not willing to change. I don't want to change my mind on that. And then in what ways do we actually need to be stubborn and stay true to the truth of the gospel, God's word, and that is our authority, that is our foundation, and we got to cling even tighter to that. And yeah. And so the challenge today is just to consider, wait, okay, is my mind changing, and is it changing because I'm saturating myself with God's word and I'm continuing to grow and mature in my faith, and so wow, yeah, I am changing, or am I changing because the culture is influencing me? And all the movies I watch, the shows I watch, the news I watch. And that's really what's changing my mind. And now I've got this new perspective on things, but it actually goes against the Bible and against, you know, God's ways. And so let me throw in some scripture here today. So Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 tells us, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And so this ongoing process of you know, ridding of, you used that term earlier, letting go of our, you know, former way of thinking, our former way of acting, our former attitudes, and allowing God to change us, transform us, renew our mind where we think rightly and clearly, and it lines up with Scripture. And then that way, when culture is changing, we've got the foundation and the baseline to say, okay, oh, that's actually a positive for culture. I can get behind that. That's good because it aligns fine. Other times we go, no, time out. This can destroy things. This destroys people's lives. I can't get behind that. I can't support that. I can't change my mind to try to fit into culture in that regard. And so it's this ongoing evaluation, but this ongoing desire and pursuit to say, God, change me, change my mind according to you, yeah. Change my life, help me get rid of my former way of thinking.
That's good, Bryce. You know, and I will say one more thing about this, that to do this well, I need to be surrounded or at least in community with other wise men and women.
Amen. You know,
men and women that have spent their lives in the Word, men and women that have thought critically about what goes on around them in culture, and who are in what we call an athletes in action, a growth process. They have signed up to stay in a state of continuous growth. They're not allowing themselves just to get static, just to be satisfied with what is. They're constantly reading the Bible. They're constantly reading books. They're listening to podcasts, spiritual podcasts, cultural podcasts, and they are in conversation with other believers that are trying to do the same thing. That's a good formula to stay on the path that you're talking about being on. I can't do it alone. I guess that's what I'm ultimately saying. This isn't something that I can just do. I don't think God set it up this way for me to do it alone, where it's just me sitting in my own mind, thinking, reading the Bible, thinking about what's going on in culture and trying to come to conclusions all on my own. Yes, obviously there is an aspect to that kind of solitude work that needs to happen. But the majority of what he wants to do is usually going to be worked out through community. So who we're hanging out with is a whole nother question that needs to be looked at pretty seriously if we're going to continue to do this well.
Amen. And yeah, really from a sports standpoint, my mind sometimes changes as I have conversations with sports fans who have, they're older than me. They've watched more games. They followed, more stories over the years, or people that come at it from, they're a fan of a different team. And so I'm looking at it through the lens of a Duke fan, but they're coming at it from another lens, or I can view it through the lens of being an App State grad and we're mid-major team. Yeah. And so, you have these conversations from a sports standpoint. You go, yeah, I've changed my mind on that. Or you listen to PTI and they change your mind a little bit. And so the same thing from a spiritual standpoint. Yeah. Are we listening to, Bible believing people that are teaching God's word, and we're allowing, oh wow, yeah, that my perspective is changing. God's opening my eyes and heart to new understanding and a fresh perspective on God's word that doesn't change. And God never changes. Let me hit that home again. Like, God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we cling to that, but we do. We listen and learn and grow. And so to your point, to echo what you're saying, to surround ourselves with those kinds of people that will challenge us a little bit to think differently. And some of the things that we've held on to in regards to marriage or parenting, I think that's a really good point, Ed, what's that from? I thought that was right, but maybe that's really not. And you grow in wisdom and that as well. So that's a good word.
At the end of it all, man, we've got God's grace to fall back on. That's even what I think to myself.
Amen.
We got God's grace to fall back on as we continue to try to figure out, is this of God? Is it not of God? What am I supposed to believe and think? And how should I then live as a result as I move through my days? I mean, I wish that was all neat and tidy. It's not, that's a complicated question, but it's worth engaging. And again, I think that's the path that God wants us to be on. And in fact, in the midst of not always knowing, that's where our faith has an opportunity to increase, where at the end of the day, I trust God, I believe God, and Lord, come quickly.
Amen. That's right. That's it. So in conclusion today, as followers of Jesus, he is our foundation. And so let's stand firm and stick to the unchanging fundamentals of our faith in God and know what the scriptures say and live according to his will. And as Hebrews 10:23 encourages us, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And so it's resting in his grace. It's resting in his salvation, the eternal life we have in Christ. And so that's what we cling to. And we rest in that grace. We're going to screw up. We're going to think wrongly about things. But let's repent. Let's turn from those thoughts that we used to think, and ask God for forgiveness, and and continue in that process as yep. well. So yep.
good work. Ed,
great stuff today, man. Great being with you.
Enjoyed it, Bryce. That was very thought-provoking stuff we just talked about. I appreciate it, man. It was good to be back with you in this setting.
Amen. Man, enjoyed it. Thank you. He's Ed Yuzinski. Check out some of the links in our show notes to keep up with Ed, and definitely check out his new book that's coming out in June. And so appreciate the work that you continue to do with AIA and family life and your book as well. So he's Ed Yuzinski. I'm Bryce Johnson. I'm a sports fan who follows Jesus. I believe in the good news that he died on the cross for my sin. He was resurrected, and through faith, I've been saved by his grace. I hope that is true for you as well, and I hope you'll join me as we live life as sports fans who follow Jesus together. Have a great rest of your day. We'll talk to you next time right here on the Unpacking It podcast.